Ready for some warm weather. Was up in Florence Friday and Saturday, and it was cold up there. And glad to be back here in the South. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Paul wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They were written in prison, and we want to look at this one book, at least some of it this morning. We won't obviously read the whole thing, but look at some of this. Brother May's away, but he's not speaking this today. But Billy Hilliard, it's his class, and he asked me to fill in. So this is just a fill-in. This actually counts, but it doesn't count but for a major grade, just kind of a minor grade, the class today. Let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time to open your word and study. Help us to learn truths from the lesson today that we can apply to our lives and be better servants of yours. Thank you for men like Paul, his dedication, the sacrifice he made, and for his love for you. But we have that kind of attitude in mind as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians is a good little book. It's not four chapters. It's not that long. It's not really a doctrinal book, although there's a little doctrine in it. It's more of a friend-to-friend book. It's not like Corinthians where there's problems and he's answering questions and how to conduct himself in the church. It's not even like Ephesians. But it's a book that encourages and inspires. The reason I mentioned to begin with, it's a prison epistle. The attitude of Paul in prison is phenomenal. He is somewhat like Joseph. If you remember Joseph, when Jacob had died and the boys came to him and they were afraid he was going to punish them now that daddy had been gone. You remember Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what, class? For good." And that's what Paul's saying about his imprisonment. It's not good, it's a terrible place, but it gives God the glory. And I'm really glad that these things happened, even though I'm not happy with the situation, but it's a good thing. So, the attitude of Paul is one that whenever he finds lemons, he makes what? He didn't have lemons back then. Okay, lemonade. He just makes the best of it. And there are people like that, that make the best of everything. My daddy owned a drugstore. We had a pharmacist that worked for him, daddy. And this pharmacist had the best attitude you can possibly imagine about anything. If he ate a hot dog from the drugstore, and you know what hot dogs are made of, he would say during the meal sometime, "This is the best hot dog I've had all day long." Well, it was the only one he had that day, but he still had that attitude. Now, his wife was just the opposite. But he looked at things in a very positive way, and Paul does that as well. Paul and Timothy. Oh, he loved Timothy. He met Timothy, you know, on his second journey. And he became a protege of Paul. In fact, he called him his son. He baptized Timothy, had him circumcised so he could go with him to the Jewish synagogue. And he was that great companion with him. Servants of Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul usually starts out a letter, he doesn't start that way. He usually says, "Paul and a what? An apostle." He shows his authority. This letter doesn't need authority. This letter doesn't need Paul to tell, you know, who he was. And the Philippian brethren knew him well. They were ones that helped him preach the gospel. They sent support to him. They gave alms to him. They helped him and encouraged him. This good church is involved in a lot of mission work. And even though we're not in some, where is that place in Africa? Ferris, help me out. Okay, I'm sorry to wake you up. Oh, never mind. Zimbabwe, or where, is that where they are? Where? Tanzania, it's close. Okay. Even though we're not there, we're sending help there and encouraging there. And the report we got just last week or so, it was outstanding. Tanzania, sure. I couldn't think of it. But we're helping, and you're helping, because you give, and the money goes to help that good work. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. Bishop is another word for what? For who? Elders, presbyters, overseers. These are those who oversee the work. And deacons, of course, are just, and all of us should be deacons. We all should be deacons. And the word deacon means what? Servant. Servant. So we all should be servants. But there's a special group we call deacons here, and obviously they do a special work. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Are there people you know that when you think of them, you kind of smile, kind of a little smile comes inside? Now, there are people I know where that doesn't happen too. But there are people I've known and met, every time I think about them, it's always a good, pleasant thought. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say about a group of people? Every time I remember you, it's always good. Every time I remember you, it gives me that little smile in my heart. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with all joy. I'd love to be on Paul's prayer list. We as elders ask one thing of you. Well, we ask a lot of things, but we ask one thing in particular, maybe the first thing, pray for us. We appreciate every time that men mention us in the prayers. Bless our elders, help them make good decisions, to lead in the right way. We need that. And wouldn't you love to be on Paul's prayer list? I'm praying for you. I told you before, my granddaddy would always say that, pray for me, pray for me. And I think he meant that. He definitely needed that. I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer I make, making requests for you all with, what's the word? Joy. The word joy is mentioned 15 times in this little book. Evidently, Paul, when he wrote it, was a joyous person. Joy is interesting. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness has to do with happenstance. Happenstance is, if I told you a joke, you would, maybe some of you would laugh, some of you would smile, some of you shake your head, but that's over just about like that. Joy is deep inside. Joy is what we have in Christ Jesus. Joy is everlasting. I've told you before, you can be joyous down at the funeral home. You can be joyous down at the emergency room. It does not take away your joy when something bad happens. Now, it may take away your happiness. I'm not happy about this. I'm sad about this. But joy is something I can have even when I've said goodbye to the one I love the most. Joy is what God offers. And I love that song you sing in Vacation Bible School. I've got the joy. Can you finish it? Down in my heart, down in my heart. I like that, and it should be that way, and that's where it is. And if you've got that joy today, you need to let it come out to your face. It'll be good for your face too. In fact, it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. For your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now. I love fellowship. I think I've told this story before, but I got a call from Bruton, Alabama. How many know where Bruton is? How many have been to Bruton? Okay. I don't know why I asked that, but I just wanted you to raise your hand. One of the elders said, would you come down and preach on fellowship? I said, okay. So on the way down, no, he didn't say that. He said, if you want to preach on fellowship. On the way down, I told Lynn, the elder asked me if I wanted to preach on fellowship. I don't want to. I'm going to preach on something else. And she said, you better preach on fellowship. I said, no, he didn't say you have to. He said, if you want to. I don't want to. So got down there in the Bible class. I taught the Bible class. And the deacon that introduced me said, Brother Long's here today to preach on fellowship. And my wife looked at me and she said, I told you so. I said, that's a deacon. I don't have to do what a deacon says. I'm going to preach on something else. Got up in the worship service. A song leader gets up and he says, I've worked a month getting songs up on fellowship to match the lesson today. And I thought, he has sure wasted his time because I got something else in mind. Then the elder that called me got up and he said, Brother Long's here today to preach on fellowship. You know what I preached on? Preached on fellowship, sure. And he told me at the end, now this is what will happen sometimes to you, that was the best sermon he had ever heard. And I thought, on fellowship. And I thought, well, I wonder what I said because I have no idea because I got it up the time I left the pew to the pulpit. But fellowship. Fellowship is sharing what we have. That's really what fellowship is. It's for me, it's sharing conversation, it's sharing food, it's sharing my faith. And Paul wants to fellowship with them. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We're together in this business. Paul wants them to know that where he goes and when he teaches, when he preaches, they're involved in that. Even though they're not going, they're not in prison, they're not preaching, they're not teaching, they're still fellowshipping with him in that, in that they're sponsoring or helping his work. Being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. You start it, and you'll complete it. Sometimes we start things and we don't complete. How are you doing with your Bible reading this year? Reading it through. Have you quit yet? Keep it up. Just keep it up. Just as it is right for me to think of you, because I have in you my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in my defense, in my confirmation of the gospel, are all, what's the word? My version says, partakers with me of grace. You're with me in this. All of us aren't preachers. All of us aren't Bible teachers. All of us aren't missionaries in the sense that we think of those guys. But when I contribute on Sunday morning, when I give as I've been prospered, then aren't I a part of that work, is preaching and teaching and going? I've said it about three times today, but understand that. Yes, I am working. Yes, we are in Zimbabwe or wherever it is, like Tanzania. We're doing that. We may be doing it through someone else, but we're part of that fellowship. We're part of that spreading. We're part of that teaching, even though we may not go ourselves. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. I want to come back. I want to come back to Philippi. Their church, I get to go to a lot of churches and appreciate doing that and get to preach a lot of places. There's some places I really like preaching. I mean, just the people are so nice and warm and wonderful and complimentary and encouraging. University is like that too. But Paul said, I just want to go back. Why? I need my batteries charged. I need you to encourage me some more. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We're all full of something. Wonder if it's righteousness or not. Now look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You can't always see the providence of God. Sometimes we never see it. But there are times, even like Paul, who can see, even though I'm in prison, even though I'm in chains, even though I'm in house arrest or wherever he was at that time, I see that this really helps the furtherance of the gospel. Again, Joseph comes to mind. So that it has become evident to me, the whole palace guard, those men who are guarding me, and to all the rest, that my chains are what? In Christ. Everybody that I come in contact with knows that this reason I'm in prison is for the gospel. The palace guards know about it. Those men who guard me, they know about it. Remember that time he was in Philippi? And put in the inner prison, bound up, stocks. And what were they doing at midnight? Singing and praying. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. I may be locked up. I may be in the inner prison. They may have put me in the inner prison and then put stocks on me, chained me up. That still does not stop the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I don't get too far on this, but when the earthquake came and the doors were open and the bonds were, you know, the chains were loose, and the jailer came in with a light thinking everyone had what? Escaped. I'm wondering if he had heard Paul and Silas as well. Because his first response was that we're all here, do yourself no harm, he's about to kill himself. He asked what? What was the question? What must I? Come on. What must I do to be saved? I wonder why that'd be his first question. Because these men were something special. And most of the brethren, verse 14, the Lord have become confident of my change and much more bold to speak words without fear. Because of my change, they can speak in great boldness. Some indeed preach Christ from envy, some and strife, and others from goodwill. The former preach Christ for selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my change. But the latter of love, knowing that I have appointed for the defense of the gospel. Do all preachers preach for the right motives? No or no? Can you tell the difference? After a while, you can. But look what he says in the next verse, 18. What then? Preaching for good motives, preaching for bad motives. What then? That in every place, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I rejoice. I don't care what the motive is if Christ is preached. God will deal with that person. I just want Christ preached. And whether the motive is true or not, it's still Christ is preached. Who will judge the preachers that preach for the wrong motive? God. Congregation may, but God. And so Paul wants Christ preached. That's kind of interesting to me. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and supplies for the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, the providence of God. According to my earnest expectations, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, you know also, Christ will magnify my body, whether by life or by what, class? Death. Can Christ be magnified and glorified through someone's death? Think about Stephen. What was he? First Christian martyr? And here we are, 2018. February, still talking about it. So, whether if I'm living, whether if I'm dead, it makes no difference. As long as Christ is glorified. That's what he's talking about in the preaching. As long as Christ is being glorified and proclaimed, I don't care life or death. Let's read on. For me, to live is Christ. And to die is what? Gain. I don't have a death wish, Paul says. I just soon go on. My faith in God is so strong that if they take my life today, that's okay with me. I know what he's promised me. I know what he said I'll have because of his blood. So whether I live or die, it makes no difference. I'd rather depart. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I hope your faith in God is that strong this morning. I want to see my grandchildren get married, but I've seen one. There's 11 of them, so that may be a long way yet. That may be a long, long time. I want to see my grandkids get married. I want to walk them down the aisle. I want to be there to take their picture. Well, okay. I hope you're saying, if he comes today, that's perfectly all right with me. There may be some people I'd like to preach the gospel to or help convert. I'd like to see them become children of God. Yes. But as far as I'm concerned, if he comes today, that's perfectly all right with me. As you know, I ride a motorcycle. Hadn't in a while, but have a motorcycle. And let me just say, you had better be right with God if you're going to get on a motorcycle. Amen? I have a friend that always points out to me how many deaths there have been this year on motorcycles. Just about the time I get ready to ride somewhere. Are you ready? Is it gain to die? I've stood by the bed, some people who were longing to leave this earth. Pain and sickness had been too much. But in their spiritual life, were ready because of Jesus and his blood to stand before the Lord. What does it say about the death of a saint? How what? How sweet? Nevertheless, to remain, verse 24, in the flesh is more needful for you. Yes, I want to leave. Yes, I'm ready to go, but I need to stay here. There's more work for me to be done, more work to be done. And aren't you glad God decides all that, not us? Let's skip down to verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you in my absence or I hear of you, or affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity. Unity. If there is anything that should mark the church, it is our unity. Not disunity. Not fussing and fighting or feuding over something, but unity. Sometimes things go on we don't like. I understand that. You don't have to like everything. But don't let that destroy the unity we have in Christ Jesus. If there's one earmark, it should be our unity. Ephesians, Paul talks about that as well. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And not in my terror about your adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, trouble, trials, but to you of salvation that's from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's look at chapter 2 quickly, if you could. Therefore, if there's any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any are afflicted and mercy, fulfill my joy, there's the joy again, being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. He's talking about the church and how he sees the church needs to be and should be. Let nothing be done through what, class? Selfish ambition. Wow. Or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each, can you finish it for me? Esteem others. Hello, hello. Better than yourself. What do you think of yourself? I hope you think pretty good. Hope you think of yourself pretty good. But then you allow yourself to esteem others better than you. Wouldn't that solve some problems? We're working with the Dalrata Church elders in our Spanish ministry. You know that we've got the building now, which is Capitol Heights, and Dalrata kind of takes care of the building. We take care of the preacher and his wife and his family and that kind of thing. And I don't know how many times one of the elders from Dalrata has said, this work makes no difference as long as we're not concerned about who gets the glory. Who should get the glory? God. Well, it was my idea. No, I don't talk about that. God gets the glory. Not the university elders, not the Dalrata elders, but God. And when that's our motive, and that's where we come from, no matter what is done, esteem others better than ourselves, it always works out for the best. It always does. And if you want unity, then, when I esteem you better than myself, when all of us do that, you've got it. You've got it. Because we're looking at the ways of others and not only ourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of who? Of others. Now then, here's how you do that. That sounds good, but how you do it? Let each, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the mind of Christ, Paul says, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, having the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death the cross. If you want to know how to esteem others better than yourself, he said, look at Jesus Christ. Did he assume any errors at all? On the cross, the song we sing is, he could have called what? 10,000 angels? Couldn't he have? You think they weren't just Paul's ready? Just say the word. We're on them Romans. But his real power showed up when he didn't. Didn't he pray in the garden a few hours before, let this cup pass from me? But here he is on the cross. Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do. Lay not this sin to their charge. That was the mind of Christ. Paul says if you really want to have unity, if you really want to show others better than yourself, here's the mind you're to have. Jesus Christ. That's the mind. And just think of it. I mean, you've thought of it before, but think of it again. God becoming man, being born of the Virgin Mary, a little baby. What do little babies do? Eat and, I'll just stop right there. And cry. And something else. Somebody had to change Jesus' diaper? I mean, not in my mindset. God? Had to burp him? Had to feed him? God? God in the flesh? And he learned something too. What did he learn? He learned obedience. Why would God have to learn obedience? Because his will is the way it is. Didn't have to learn how to obey. His word, what he said went. Even to the point of death. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, and giving him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, verse 10, that every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, that under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the glory of God the Father. We have a choice to confess him now or confess him later. We're going to confess him. Every tongue, every knee, every person will one day know and bow down before God. There have been some terrible things happening in our country. Terrible people doing some terrible things. Every bow, every knee, every tongue, one day will bow and will confess. I'd rather do it now. I'd rather do it because I get to and not have to. I'm going to, but I'd rather do it because I get to. And then verse 12. Therefore, my beloved beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not saying I've got a different salvation than you do, I've got a different way than you do. No. Let me as an individual. Now, you've been talking collectively here, but now as an individual, be sure things are right. Not a checklist. Have I been believed? Have I confessed? Have I been baptized? No, that's not it. But to be sure I'm doing what's right in God. For God who works in you both to his will and to do good in his pleasure. Do all things. What did it say, class? What? Do I need to spend any time here? Are we murmurers? God help us not to be murmurers. In fact, when the Israelites murmured, wasn't that some of the most severe punishment? Murmured about the manna? Just think about being able to not have to go to Walmart to buy groceries or Publix. Just come out of heaven. Didn't like the taste of it. I guess there wasn't any taste to it. Got in some bitter water. Remember that? Didn't like the water. Didn't God send some snakes? Murmuring. Israelites murmuring. How about us? Do all things. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Do all things without murmuring and dispute. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and pervert generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If I'm constantly murmuring about things, how bad I'm being treated, how bad things are going, people really won't be able to see my bright, shining light. Murmuring just hides your light. It's putting it under a bushel. Matthew 5. I mean, if I'm always murmuring, how will you know how joyous I am inside? Well, I'm just telling it like it is, preacher. No, you're murmuring. It's just murmuring. Our refrigerator went out about a week ago, maybe longer. And I was smart, though, when I got that refrigerator from Lowe's. I called and got that 5-year warranty, you know. Don't worry, they told me. If anything ever goes wrong with this, you call us and it'll be fixed. And so I called them. And they said, we'll be happy to be out there. We'll have to make it Thursday of next week. Okay, it's Tuesday. Okay. But we'll replenish any of the food that's spoiled. Make a list of everything in the refrigerator. I'm not doing that. Sorry. So the man comes out and he says, yeah, I got it fixed. Okay, thank you. He leaves, and a strange noise, like hurting, like the refrigerator is hurting inside, you know, groaning. And so I called him again. I said, it's groaning. It's making a noise inside. I don't know what's wrong. We'll come back out. Don't worry. It's under warranty. We'll take care of it. Okay, so he comes back out, and he says, well, it needs some parts. Got to order some parts. And I said, okay, and that was last week. He said, they'll be in Monday. this coming Monday. Okay? So I got a call yesterday. Now, Saturday, I got this call. He said, the parts are in. I said, wonderful. What time Monday? He said, oh, we can't get out there till Thursday of this week. I'm not going to murmur. I'm close to it, but I'm not going to. I did say, I'm not a happy camper. He said, well, I'm sorry about that. But you don't know, I need this refrigerator. How can he see my Christian light if I'm murmuring? Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I hope when people think about me, they think of a happy smile, of a happy heart, of a good heart, and not a complainer or murmurer. Let's go over to chapter 3 quickly, because the time is just about gone. It goes too fast for me in this class. Down to verse number, 10, 11, 12. 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, talking about Christ, and the fellowship of his suffering, being comforted to his death, conformed to his death. If by any means I may obtain the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now that I have already obtained, or am not already perfect, but I press on, I lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, verse 13. There's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things before, ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of Christ Jesus. Had Paul completely released the past, his past? Well, he says he has. But doesn't he remind his readers time and time again that he persecuted the church? He was the least of the apostles. He made havoc of the church. You can release yourself from the past and be forgiven completely, but it's hard to forgive, isn't it? I think it's hard to forgive ourselves. How could God ever forgive me for what I've done? What I've said? Knowing what I know, how could he forgive me? Paul says, forgetting those things behind, reaching forth those things before, I press towards the mark of the prize of high calling. You keep on keeping on if you're going to have that attitude of Christ Jesus. Verse 17, brethren, join in the following of my example and note that we are walk as you have for pattern. Imitation. Follow me. Walk as I walk. I didn't have a mentor preacher when I first started working, first started preaching. We got married in June, and 2-3 weeks later, maybe less than that, 2 weeks later, we were preaching full-time in Mississippi. Had elders at the church at Ackerman, but did not have an older preacher to kind of guide me along. I thrill that we have young men here that are working as interns. They need that. I needed that. I'd preach 5 lessons in Mississippi and I was completely out of soap. I'd preach my sermons. Wow, now what do you do? Paul was a mentor. Timothy was a protege. He was following. And the truth is, there are people that are looking at you and following you, imitating you. You may not even know it. Sometimes our song leader is leading with, leading us with his hands, movement and everything. Look over here, I won't call the name, but kids are doing that too. That's imitation. commercial used to be on about smoking, and the boy was walking with his little boy down the country road and picked up a rock and threw it. The little boy picked up a rock and threw it. The man got a weed, you know, to put in his mouth, and the little boy got a weed and put in his mouth. Sit down by a tree. The man reached for a cigarette, and the little boy reached as if he had had a cigarette. Kids follow us. They imitate us. Follow someone who's good. Follow someone who's right. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to the glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. That's what we look for. That's what we want. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, for his example, even though of suffering, even though of hardships, being beaten and all the things he went through. And we look at our lives, Father, and we are ashamed. It is so good and so wonderful. Help us, Father, to have the mind of Christ. Help us starting today to esteem others better than ourselves. To look to Christ as our true example of faith and righteousness and holiness. Thank you for the church like Philippi. May the university church be like that. An encourager of good works. A supporter of those who find themselves in difficult times, yet encourage them and be a partaker with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We pray, Father, today in the worship service may be honor and glory to you. Help us to have our minds set upon what you say and do. In Jesus' name, and amen. All right. Brother Hager will be back next week, so you have a great lesson.